Well, good morning. It is good to be here, isn't it? After anticipating that for quite a while and actually trying to get it started up and then having setbacks, here we sit and we've made it. And second hour is what we are. This is second worship service here today. A scene came to my mind that I think bears repeating, and that is in Israel's history, after Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple had been destroyed, and God restored the people back to Jerusalem. One of the big instructions they were given was to rebuild the temple. And you can read the account of it in the book of Ezra, especially. But they had laid the foundation, and it was a big occasion as they all gathered for the dedication of the new foundation of the temple rebuilding. And it says there that there were two responses going on at the same time, so much so that you couldn't distinguish between the two. One was that there was a group of people there who remembered the old temple, who remembered it in all of its glory. And as they looked at this new foundation, it occurred to them, things aren't going to be the same. And so they were sad. They were crying out loud. And then there was the other group of people who were rejoicing that, hey, we finally are rebuilding this thing that's so important, and we're finally getting this underway. And it says, couldn't distinguish between the two. I hope this morning you know which group of people we would be like when we talk about getting back together, getting back on our feet and worship together, and things are going to be different, aren't they? They look different. You look different. Can't figure out why, but you look different this morning. I got a book a few years back, 50 Ways Churches Drive Away First-Time Visitors. Unwelcome is called. Obviously, that's not a how-to book. It's a how-not-to book, all right? And it is meant to be beneficial. It covered a variety of subjects, from lighting and music to the preacher's clothing, to the parking lot and the smell of the building. There are at least 50 things, and then another 50, for that matter, that might work directly against what we're trying to be and to do as a church. Things that are so familiar to us as we walk into them that we don't even think about them, but they are so new and they are so foreign to someone who's brand new to all of this that they have the potential to uninvite those people to ever return. Now today, we've got a great opportunity starting off like this, not just to be together after 10 months, but it might be that you and I are getting some taste, a little bit, of what it might be like for a first-time visitor to walk in and experience what they do. We're in a different room, aren't we? The sounds in here are different. We are wearing masks. We're sitting apart from people that we used to sit with. Even the Lord's Supper has gotten more complicated than it used to be. And this isn't how I remember it. Well, welcome to just a small part of what someone who has never been in a church setting might be experiencing as they try to do that for the first time. What I'm saying is, maybe by no fault of our own, the doors of the church building figuratively may seem locked to a lot of people who wonder what's going on the inside. That impression is exactly the opposite of the impression we want to give to people, isn't it? One of the things I think would be really good for us to do this morning is just pull them up and look once again at what are our core values as a church family. Remember, Central Christian Church, we have a set of core values that we go back to and refer to and remember, yeah, this is what is important as we work together as a church family. Those are that we follow biblical authority, that we teach to transform, that we make disciples, that we pray continually, constantly, that we are conduits of God's blessings, and that we value people. Put those all together, it tells me that the last thing that we would want ever to do is convey a message that somebody isn't valuable or that we don't want to share what God has done for us or we aren't actually interested in having them become a part of Central Christian Church and have their lives transformed along with the rest of us. What we really want to do is unlock the doors for anybody who's outside. Open up this place to anybody who's interested in life in Jesus. Are we tracking together here? Is that what we really want? It was a big deal when we read what Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16. It was a big deal when Jesus says to him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Peter got to open the door when the church began on opening day. Peter. But the work was done by all of what the apostles were going to do. I remember when I was old enough to drive, and I was the last kid at home, so it was just mom and dad and me. If we would go on long trips, and I was like 16 or 17, and we'd be driving along. We'd start on a long trip, and we'd get into it, and dad would say, hey, son, you want to drive for a while? And I'd say, well, sure, dad. Those were the days when I just liked driving. What was I thinking? And then dad would get him back and go to sleep, and I'd drive for hours. And we'd get like half an hour, 20 minutes from where we were going, and dad would wake up and he'd say, well, I'll take over, son. So here comes dad driving the car. We arrive at the house of wherever it was we were going, and it would look like dad drove the whole way in the driveway. All 12 of the apostles were going to do the work of building the kingdom. But Peter stood out for a long time. There's a big lesson in the fact, by the way, that Peter was the one who received this promise. Remember, Peter is still pretty impulsive. In fact, go back there in Matthew 16, and just four verses after Jesus said what he did, Peter is rebuking Jesus and correcting him to the point where Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You don't get it. Peter would mess up even worse as Jesus was arrested and tried. And even after the church got up and started, Peter still had some learning and some changing to do. But Jesus would work with Peter just the same, and he would use that impulsive brashness of Peter to get the job done. Any of you an impulsive big mouth? Couple. Have you let Jesus down? Anyone out there let Jesus down? Well, if that's you, there's hope for you still. Peter's a good lesson about that. Maybe there's another lesson here about the importance of accepting the deity of Jesus, that Jesus truly is God. Maybe we should learn from this that in spite of not understanding lots of things, not getting it all at the beginning, when we accept that Jesus is the anointed Son of God, that pleases him, and he chooses to use people who believe that. We're really at Acts 2 still this morning. We're finishing, or rather, we're just getting going in this series called The Church Unhindered. And in Acts 2, it is the day of Pentecost. It is the day that the church began. A crowd is gathered and waiting. It is exactly the time that God has chosen for the doors of the church, if you will, to be unlocked. And he accomplished this by the sound of a loud rushing wind, then by giving the apostles this miraculous ability to suddenly be able to speak in languages that they had never studied. Many of the people who were gathered there in the temple heard these languages, the languages that they spoke. So they gathered there with questions. What's that noise? Was probably one of them. And another one was, how is it that we hear all of these men speaking in our languages? Someone suggests, well, they're drunk. That didn't make any sense. And here stands Peter with the keys. He's going to open the door. What follows is the first gospel sermon ever preached in these last days, these days since Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. And the main point of it here is recorded for us in chapter 2. It is with this message that Peter unlocks the doors to the kingdom of heaven. Some days later, once again in the temple in Acts chapter 3, Peter's going to preach again as a crowd gathers, thousands of people waiting to enter, waiting to go through these doors into the kingdom, the doors that Peter unlocks. At least in chapter 3, it says 5,000 men by this time. So the doors are open. The church has started. There are over 5,000 in the church in a very short time. There were 3,000 on the very day that it opened for business. Think about those numbers for a second. Granted, our situation is different. There were in Jerusalem a whole lot of devout people gathered together. They were primed. They were ready to listen. The church was brand new. Still, we don't see people being added to the church today at the rate that happened then. In fact, pre-COVID, it doesn't happen then. Even pre-COVID, over half the people in our community weren't attending a church on any given Sunday. What's up with that? What's changed? I know that our doors, at least the ones you're supposed to come into, are literally unlocked this morning. Someone could walk in, but I wonder just how unlocked they look to the people outside of them. What message are we presenting to the people on the outside who stand at the doors and wonder if they should come, would they find them open? See, intentionally or not, there are some wrong messages that we can potentially send to people who are on the outside. Listen to these and see if that might not be a message that someone would get on the outside. For instance, when you have your act together, come on in. When you look like us, you're welcomed in. We're better than you. We actually don't care about you. Don't come here if you want to have fun. This is a no fun zone. We're good enough to go to heaven and you're not. You need to learn our language, Christianese. We don't have any problems, especially our preacher. Now, let's be honest and let's ask ourselves if somehow we might be contributing to this concept that some people might get of the church. If something that we're doing is making the church seem inaccessible or locked up to somebody who wants in, we need to stop it. Amen? That's not the way the church began, not by giving out those wrong messages. We believe that the church, this church, the Church of Jesus Christ that you and I are part of, is the hope for this world today. Amen? We believe that we have the message of life that is necessary for people to go to heaven. Don't we believe that? We want people to come through those doors and to be a part of that, don't we? We want people, when they look at those doors, to be assured that they are welcome to come through them. And so if we're doing something, if we're doing anything that makes those doors seem closed to a person who's interested in coming through them, we would want to stop doing that. Amen? I want us to look here in Acts chapter 2 at what Peter had to say, and I want to see how we can use this as a guideline for helping us make sure that today we are keeping the doors unlocked so that people can come through. Both times that Peter preaches, there is a miracle that draws a crowd together. And whether or not he should use that opportunity, that wasn't a question. Peter takes the moment and unlocks the door for people to step in. Both times that he preaches, Peter speaks about the Old Testament prophets, about Joel and David and Moses and Abraham. They're sources of proof concerning the gospel. Both times, Peter tells the simple story of Jesus, how he was crucified unjustly according to God's plan, and how God raised him from the dead and exalted him. Both times, Peter tells the people in his audience they are responsible for Jesus' death. And both times, Peter tells the people what they need to do to be right with God again. Now, those aren't the only times that Peter preached, and they aren't the complete list of everything he said. In fact, look in chapter 2. You need your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2. Look in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 40. It says, "With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So it's not all written down for us. But we learn from chapter 4, verse 1, that John also was speaking on this occasion. And what we have recorded by Luke in both of these places are some basics that we can use to make sure that the doors of the church are unlocked for people to come in the way that Jesus wants. Here's one of the things I observe in this chapter, and that is that you should take what they know and point it to everyone's need for Jesus. Now, Peter's crowd is Jewish. They know their Old Testament. They were in the city of Jerusalem for a Jewish feast. And so, what does Peter speak about? Well, he speaks about the prophecies of the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament, that pointed to Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 16, Joel predicted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 25, David predicted that God would not allow him to decay in the grave. Chapter 3, verse 22, Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like him. It was Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 25, God made a promise to Abraham that through him all of the families of the earth would be blessed. It was a promise that looked forward to Jesus. Basically, hear this, Peter took what they already knew and what they already believed, and he used it to point them to Jesus. There's a good reason for us to understand our community, our audience. There's a good reason for us to have some familiarity with what people around us are seeing and hearing and believing. This pattern is going to unfold all throughout the book of Acts. We're going to see that the church's doors are unlocked when the people who are inside have some idea of what the people on the outside really think and really believe. Where do they live? Whom do they admire? To whom are they listening? Where are they looking for wisdom? What makes them afraid? What are they considering important in life? How do they spend their time, their money? What are their thoughts about marriage and family and those issues? What about the people on your street? What about the guy who works on your car? What about the girl who hands you a coffee at the drive-up window? What about the person that delivers your mail? What about the parents of your kids' friends? We need to take what the people around us know and care about and help them see how they need Jesus. Folks, if ever there was a time in world history that we could point to what's going on and talk about people's need for Jesus, this is the time. This is the time. Here's the second thing that I see going on in Acts chapter 2, and that is just tell the story. Tell it. The day before Thanksgiving, there's an elderly man in Phoenix, Arizona, who called his son in New York, got him on the phone. He said, "Son, I hate to ruin your day like this, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is long enough. We are sick of each other. So call your sister in Chicago and tell her we're done." Well, this very frantic son gets on the phone real quick, calls up his sister, tells his parents about this. He says, "Our parents are getting a divorce." She says, "Oh, no, they're not." She said, "I'll take care of this." She got on the phone to Phoenix right away. She got her dad on the phone. She said, "You are not getting a divorce. Don't you do a single thing until I get there. I'm going to call my brother back. You'll hear from both of us in person tomorrow when we're there. And until then, don't you do a thing. Do you hear me?" Man hung up the phone. He turned to his wife and he said, "Okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving and they're paying for their own flights." That's not how you unlock the doors. Here's what I mean by that. You don't bait and switch people. You don't, and we won't bait and switch to help people in the doors and then later surprise them with what we really had in mind. The church has never worked that way. It never will. The doors of the church will be unlocked with a message that's centered around Jesus. And we just need to tell that story. So tell the story of Jesus. It's true, it's a good story, and it's really a pretty simple story. Look at chapter 2, verse 22, as Peter tells it in just a few sentences. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's a pretty simple story, isn't it? Could you retell that in different words? I'm glad you asked that. Yes, you can. Look, Paul did it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, here's the story. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The message of the gospel is really very simple, isn't it? Jesus came, that he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, he was seen by witnesses after he rose. And for the church to truly unlock the doors of the church, we must openly repeat that message over and over. Tell the story. Here's another feature I see in chapter 2 of us unlocking the doors, and that is don't sugarcoat it. Some churches have tried to solve this problem of appearing closed to people by practicing what's called open membership. Open membership. That means anybody can become and be regarded as a member. Doesn't matter what you believe. No one is refused. And they think that's how the church should unlock its doors. Just take away all hindrances that could possibly hinder anybody. Some churches attempt to do it by telling you that Christianity is safe and easy. Don't worry about being asked to change much about your life. You just come and be who you are and stay that way. Others have attempted to bypass our need for forgiveness by making the church more of an organization through which we can do nice things, benevolent acts, kind of like the United Way or the National Audubon Society. And so people who want to do good things or feel good about themselves can come through those doors, they figure. Here's a question. How is convincing people that they really don't need the church helping them to come into the church? Peter didn't pull punches. When it came to the crowd's need for forgiveness, Peter wanted them to understand it. Look in chapter 3 at verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are his witnesses. Over the years, Kirk Cameron, you might remember Kirk Cameron, he's known to some of you because of some movies he's made, and he used to be a star in a TV series, Growing Pains, wasn't it? Kirk Cameron's a believer in Christ, and he's used an interesting approach in sharing the gospel message. In fact, you get on YouTube, you can watch some of the videos of this, and on his website too. He's in California, and he goes up to a gang. He sees that these guys are gang members, and he is on the street, and he offers them $20, this guy, if he'll answer three questions. Well, three questions, $20, why not? So he asks them, he does this several times, he asks them, are you basically a good person? What would most people say? Yeah, you know, I try to be good. I try to be a good person. Most everybody will say that. So then he asks them if they know about the Ten Commandments. For instance, he says, have you ever lied? even just one little tiny lie. Have you ever lied? What would everybody say to that? Yeah, I've lied. Okay, he says. So if you have told a lie, that makes you a, fill in the blank here, a liar, right? If you tell a lie, you are a liar, right? And they'll say, okay, yeah. Then he'll say to them, how about this one? Have you ever stolen anything? Just the tiniest thing, a paper clip, a stick of gum. Did you ever steal anything? And guess what they'll all say? Well, yeah, I've stolen something. He says, all right, so you've stolen something. That would make you a thief. And then he says, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 5 that if a man looks at a woman with the intent of lusting after her, that man has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He said to these guys, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? And they go, well, yeah. All right, that would make you, according to Jesus, an adulterer. And then he says, if God judges you by that standard on the day of judgment, do you think you're going to be found innocent or guilty? It's interesting to watch these guys come face to face with their need for a Savior. The guy in the background there with sunglasses facing, they found him 3 years later on the street, some occasion, somewhere else, on the street, carrying a Bible. He had turned his life around, he later told them, and had become a follower of Christ. We need to think this through. How do we approach people with the message that they are horrible sinners and at the same time call that spreading the good news? Here's the answer. The answer is by approaching these people and not saying to them, I'm okay and you're okay, but by saying to them, I'm not okay and you're not okay. And that's okay because God has made a way to fix it. See, it's not a doctor's job to convince people they aren't sick. That doesn't help sick people or the doctor. He's better off helping people see that they are sick and then talk to them about how he can help them. Same thing is true in the way that we unlock the doors of the church. Let's be honest. We're not okay. We're people in need of a cure, and Jesus is that cure. And for the church to truly unlock its doors as the church, we have to be faithful with that message and deliver it honestly, not sugar-coated, but with humility and love. That's what I see in Acts 2 and 3. There's one more thing I see here, and that is when we do this, we need to spell out the cure. Every person who is a part of the church should be able to tell another person how to become a follower of Jesus. Are you listening? Every person who is a part of the church should be able to tell another person how you become a part of the church accurately. And if you can't accurately explain what it means to accept Jesus and follow Jesus, then you are not being a part of a church with its doors unlocked. Can you imagine a doctor who has people in his office and he helps them discover what their ailment is, and then when it's time to prescribe a medicine or tell that patient what that patient needs to do, the doctor looks him in the eye and says, I'm sorry, you're really, really sick, but I don't know how to tell you what will help you. Or to say to that person, well, here's what needs to happen, and if you do this, it'll make you well. Now, it's possible that if you do this instead, it might turn out okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, when Peter gets to the end of his message there, verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We take these words, we put them together with the rest of the book of Acts, we get a pretty clear understanding of the cure from sin and what it really means to openly and honestly take Jesus in as Lord of your life. Look at it again. You need to repent. You need to turn around from the direction that you're headed and live your life in the direction that God wants it to be lived. You need to be baptized into Christ. The words leave no doubt that this baptism is part of entering into your relationship with Christ. The promise then is that the Holy Spirit will be given to live inside of you as a gift from God Himself, as Peter says it in chapter 3, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the cure. That's the cure we need to spell out for people today. You know, online, we are trying to be conscious that people are watching who have never set foot in a church building and who are having just the slightest connection with Central because they're watching and maybe some of them hearing something that's sparking a need in their life and they realize it. And if that's somebody online, we want them to know that cccrockford.org/connect is the way to get in touch with us. That's a great way so that we can follow up. And just sitting here today, you here, if there is anybody here today that's having questions or understanding, hey, I need to do this. I need to get in relationship with Jesus. Well, it's a lot easier in person. So here I am. I'm a person. And we got some other persons around here too. Brian and Brian are here and others who know the answers to these questions, who would love to sit down with you and look together at God's word at what we just looked at, the cure. The Lord's got it together for us. In just a moment, our praise team is going to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song, and we're going to get ready to go from this place. And I just want us to have that in our minds as we get ready to go today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for, in your word, showing us a picture of the day that the church began and how those doors were unlocked, ready for people to come in and to hear the good news and to respond to it and to be told what to do, what they needed. Father, our situation in a lot of ways is different today, but we understand your prescription, the thing that you have given for us that we need hasn't changed at all. So today I pray that you'll just make that all the stronger in our minds. Lord, as we see people this week who need it, who haven't yet received it, help us to remember how we came to be there. And then, Lord, give us the right words. Understanding where people are at and sharing with them the good news that we can all be forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray.